Praise God. Are you ready for the word this morning? Okay, one question, one thing I'll ask you. Don't play with the balloons during the preaching. You know, because we used to have adults pull them down and drop them. I'm teasing. I said this morning, I used to like to watch the adults play with the balloons. You know, it's just kind of fun watching you become kids all over again. Amen. Amen. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. I think this is the same scripture Debbie read for us to open up. Luke chapter 19, verses 37 to 41. It says, "Now as Jesus was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.' Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it." Now, let me set up the picture for you. The crowds are cheering for Jesus for all the mighty works that they had seen. For all the mighty works that they had seen. They had seen something. Over the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, they had watched and heard great preaching. They had seen crowds and the masses of people that would come to listen to Jesus. But they saw more than that. They saw people healed. They saw the blind eyes open. They saw the lame begin to walk. They saw the dead raised to life. I mean, they saw a lot of things. And what they didn't see, they heard about. And they heard about it from their friends and from people that they know as they began to share with them. So when Jesus is entering the city, they've got the people, you know, marking the path with their coats and their garments and laying the palm branches and everything down. And Jesus is coming in. And boy, they are so excited because they praise him for all the things which they had seen. Now, what have you seen Jesus do? What have you seen Jesus do? Do you ever recall his works? I mean, I could go back and over the last 27 years, we have had people miraculously, supernaturally healed in worship. We have people with literally a deadly disease that the doctors told them, "You will die from this," that they got the report a month before church, and while we're in church service, we're just worshiping God, and God touched him and healed him. Butch got a new heart. You know, I still think about that. He got a new heart, and although he had just had heart surgery, the doctors told him his heart's strong. Well, see, he's got a new heart. It's still working. Amen. I mean, God has done things. We've seen people's limbs grow out. We've seen all kinds of things. We had a fellow that burned his brain out in the Air Force doing drugs. And he got so cloggy or foggy in his thinking that the Air Force had to release him because he couldn't do his work anymore. And him and his wife started coming to church. And he had one prayer. He says, "I want my mind back." Well, you know, once your brain cells are dead. They're gone. Medicine says there's no way that brain cells can ever be repaired. Well, God can repair brain cells. He attended church for about 2 years. We prayed with him on a regular basis. We believed God to give him new brain cells. And after 2 years, he retested for the Air Force, and he passed with flying colors. And last I heard, he's still flying aircraft back and forth from America to Europe. He's not the pilot, but he's on board. He's, I think, a navigator, isn't he? Okay, but he makes the flights with them all the time. I mean, we've seen these things happen. We've seen college students come in and say, "Man, I've got to pass this test, and I need wisdom because I'm not getting this stuff at all. I mean, it's just way over their head." And we would pray for them, and they would go to the test and get an A on the test and remember it after the test was over. Now, that's the miracle. You know, it's not just cramming. We have seen these things. I mean, if we would sit around and begin to share all the things that have been done, all the lives that have been changed, all the miracles, all the different things we've seen, we could start worshiping God. We could start praising him for what we've seen. Amen? And there's more than that. You can you know other people and other churches and other groups that have believed on Jesus Christ, and God has delivered them. Well, in Psalm 77, David says, "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of all your deeds." Now, what's he saying? He says, "I remember, I will remember, I will also meditate." He said, I mean, there's something here about remembering. They were worshiping Jesus, praising him as they entered the city for all the mighty works they had seen. And David says, I'm going to remember these things. I'm not going to easily forget them. I'm not just going to let them pass away. I'm not just going to look at it one day and forget it. You know, the Bible says that any man who looks into the Word of God and turns away from it and forgets what he's heard, he's going to turn away from God. I mean, this is a dangerous thing. He said we need to habitually, continually look into the Word of God and remember what it was that we saw. So David's applying a principle here, and then he says, I'm going to meditate, but he says, I'm going to talk about it too. You know, business studies have shown that if you go to a seminar, if you hear something, you remember a certain amount of it. If you hear it again, if you review the material, you remember even more about it. But they found out that if you will talk about what you've seen, what you've heard, what you've gathered together, you will remember about 80% of it. A lot of us, we hear the right stuff. We hear the right things. We even think about the right things, but we don't tell anybody about what we're thinking about. And so we forget about it, and pretty soon we just turn away and we forget the image that we saw in the mirror because we just kind of pass it off. We fail to meditate on it. Well, let me give you another one, Psalm 143. David again says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works, and I like this. I muse on the works of your hands. I mean, he's spending time with this. Have you ever just sat down and remembered what God has done for you? Because we come to church and it's so easy to, well, I don't really have anything to praise the Lord for. And then we get to preaching, we get to going on, and then things start coming to you. Oh, I thank God I was in that accident years ago. Boy, I haven't thought about that for years. And, you know, I didn't die. Praise you, God, that you brought me through. Thank you, Lord. I mean, I've missed two accidents by literally a couple seconds that would have taken my life possibly. And just incidental little things, but each time, one time God told me we're following a car. He was going just about the speed limit, but just a little bit slower than what I wanted to go. And there was another car coming in from the side road, and all of a sudden, and this doesn't happen too often, but God told me, he says, pass the car. I said, well, he's not going that slow. Pass the car. So I hit the pedal, went around the car, you know, just a little nudge, passed the car. It wasn't because I was irritated or upset with him, but God told me to pass the car. As we passed the car, as I'm turning back in, and I passed through an intersection, which you're not supposed to do, but as I was coming back in my lane, I looked in my rearview mirror, and the car coming from the side road didn't stop and hit the tail end of the car right behind me. Spun the car around. I would have been right in the middle of that had I not heard the voice of the Lord. There was another time when we were driving on over on the other side of Annapolis and driving through all that wasteland, and it's just wasteland. I go there when they aren't growing anything. You know, all you see is chicken coops out there. And we're driving through, and I see this car coming, and the Lord just tells me, slow down. So I just slowed down. I mean, just 3 or 4 miles an hour, and the car didn't stop. And had I not slowed down, he would have run right into the side of me. We're talking about seconds, just a hair's breadth away. You know, when you think about that, I find those things are common. I find almost everybody has had some kind of an experience like that. Well, we need to remember those things. That was God that saved your life. That was God's Spirit witnessing to you, warning you about something that was about to come. You didn't have any understanding. You didn't know why you did it. It might have been the day of the World Trade Center. There were people that for the first time in their life rode the subway in. And they said if they hadn't ridden the subway, they would have been killed. Because they took a different way, they were slower. They got to work late, and they got to work after the aircraft hit. There were people that God told them, stop at Starbucks and buy a cup of cappuccino on your way into work today. So they've never done that before, but they stopped. There were other people that just said, stay home, call in sick today. Well, I'm not sick. Call in that you're not going to come today. There were supposed to be like 15 or 20,000 people in that building, and there weren't near that many that day. What happened? God was trying to warn people not to go there. He was bearing witness to us, and we need to remember these things. Amen? See, when we meditate, when you begin to remember the works of the Lord, it stirs a shout on the inside. It stirs a cheer on the inside. I go, yes, Lord, yes. Oh, Lord, you're with me. Lord, you're leading me. It begins to stir those things up. Can you imagine these people when Jesus is coming in and they're remembering all the things that they've seen him do? They can't help but cheer. They can't help that. Oh, man, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. He's coming into the city. He's coming in before Passover. He's coming in. Look, look, he's riding a colt. He's riding the donkey's colt. Oh, look at this. This is biblical. This is biblical. Oh. Do you think they got excited about it? Well, we find out from the Bible they did. They were really excited about what was going on. They were putting things together. They were discerning the times. Philippians 4 says, to think of these things that are true, noble, just, pure, things of a good report. If there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Well, while the crowd was cheering, some of the Pharisees began to call out. Now, this is how loud it was. You know, if there was just a few people, praise the Lord, hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, isn't that cute? He's riding the donkey. I bet he's trying to be one of those biblical guys. If they would have talked like that, the Pharisees never would have said a thing. But instead, the Pharisees say, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Now, this is a little ways before he gets to the Temple Mount. And because I've been over there, what I found out is there's a gate under the Eastern Gate. Now, Solomon probably closed that gate as he elevated the Temple Mount, but Jesus was coming in that gate. The valley from the Mount of Olives goes down and comes back up again. So Jesus is down, and he's coming back up, and it's really a short walk, but Jesus wasn't in the city yet. And the Pharisees are calling from the Temple Mount wall, which is probably 60 feet above Jesus. What I'm trying to say is they didn't whisper, teacher, rebuke your disciples and tell them to be quiet. They were having to shout over the roar of the crowds, having to shout a fair distance to get Jesus' attention, to tell him to tell your people to shut up. Rebuke your disciples. Now, only the Gospel of John records another thought of the Pharisees. And it records the Pharisees talking among themselves, and they were saying, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. They were upset. Says, we've done our plans. We've let the man go. We figure he's going to run his course. We figure his popularity is going to vanish away like everyone else does that claims to be the Messiah. But our strategy isn't working on this guy. Something's not going right here. Well, for some time, the Pharisees had sought ways to kill Jesus and to destroy his credibility among the people. The Pharisees were afraid of the people. That's why they were trying to destroy Jesus' credibility. They were afraid of the people because if the people began to follow Jesus, if they really, I'll say it in modern terms, if the Christians today would really begin to believe the Bible, if they would really begin to act on what they know is the right thing to do, the politicians would no longer be in office. Because we wouldn't vote liars in. We wouldn't vote tax dodgers in. We wouldn't vote these kinds of immoral people into office. We'd get upright, honest, open people into office, and it would change so many things. Well, see, they're all upset. They're afraid of the people. If the people really start believing Jesus, if they really start following what Jesus is saying, they're going to turn on us, and guys, we're going to lose our job. So we've got to kill him. We've got to destroy him if we're going to seek and continue to have our notoriety in public. Now go with me. I want to show this to you. Keep your place there in Luke 19, but go with me to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, 32, because I want you to see this one for yourself. Matthew 21, 32, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And he says in this verse, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe him. Now see, all the people are worshiping Jesus because of the miraculous things that they had seen. But the Pharisees saw things too. And he said, you saw, you rejected John, but you saw the changed lives of people. You watched the prostitutes. You watched these ungodly people, tax collectors, They believed in John, and their lives changed, were dramatically altered, and still you chose to not believe. Don't confuse me with the facts. I just want to believe what I want to believe. And Jesus is condemning them here. He says, you did not afterwards relent or repent and believe him. They saw what the people had seen, but they held on to the resentment and did not believe, would not believe the things that Jesus was saying. They saw changed lives. And this is what everybody wants, right? Every politician, I want the people to be honest. But when they get honest, they throw the bums out of office. You know, so they got a dilemma in. How much honesty do they want? Every president has run on, I'm going to have a transparent office. Yeah, right. You know, when will that happen? When Jesus is Lord? Then it'll be transparent. Then we'll know what's going on because there'll be nothing to hide. Amen? Well, Jesus, and go back to Luke 19, but Jesus has replied to these people. He said in verse 40, I tell you that if these, the people that are cheering Jesus, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Immediately. Now, do you think that there's anywhere in the scriptures where it talks about the stones crying out? Would you think that this is a prophetic revelation? Or would you think that, well, Jesus is just saying this? You know, because we've heard about the cassette tapes that they're made up of ground stones, and the tapes now, the stones are literally crying out. But is there a prophetic reference that Jesus could be making here? Well, I believe there is. Go to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk's a short book. It's right after Nahum, which is a short book. And it's right before Zephaniah. Now you know exactly where it is, right? But Habakkuk chapter 2, I want to show this to you because this fascinated me. Verse 11, let's go to 10 and 11. 10 and 11, the prophet says, you give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples and sin against your soul, for the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the timbers will answer it. What's he talking about here? It's talking about leaders who have created a city, built an establishment, built whatever it might be, but leaders that have built a city without God. They've done it by their own efforts. They've done it by their own abilities. And they've cut off many peoples, and they've even sinned against their own soul. And he says, the stone will cry out against you. If you build without God, the things that you have built will cry out and bear witness against you. Let me show you this and confirm it. Still in Habakkuk 2, go to verse 4. He says, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So he's warning about the pride of people. That the proud, his soul is not right in him. There's something that's wrong with him. If you read the whole section, you can see all these different things. Let's read it. Indeed, because he transgressed by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home. Because he enlarges his desire is hell. And he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his, how long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you and you will become their booty? Because you never want to be somebody else's booty, I'll tell you. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. Because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and all those who dwell in it, woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples and sin against your soul, for the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Now, do you get the picture here? When Jesus is telling the Pharisees, if the people are quiet, the stones will cry out. He's saying the stones will cry out and judge you as evil rulers. No wonder they didn't like Jesus. even on the day when everybody is so happy, he's slapping the Pharisees in the face again, hitting them again. Let's go to verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Not too long after this, the Pharisees make a deal with Judas and pay him 30 pieces of silver. They're building a city on bloodshed, on innocent blood, and they're not ashamed of it. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And Psalm, go to Psalm 118. Jesus in Habakkuk is, or in his speech to the Pharisees, is telling them, if you build a house without God, even the stones will cry out against you from the wall. Psalm 118, verse 21 through 24. Says, I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. He says, I praise you. You've answered me. You've become my salvation. See, the crowds were cheering because they saw their salvation. When you begin to see God as your salvation, you begin to cheer. There's just a welling that begins to swell up on the inside of you, and you begin to cheer. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. When you begin to see the salvation, and what does the Bible say? We are to look forward to the appearing of our Christ, of our Lord Jesus in the air. We are to look forward to that appearing. We are to look forward to our salvation, to our deliverance, to our healing, to our breakthrough. Whatever it is that you need to begin to look forward to that because it's coming. It's already on its way. God has already sent it, but if you're not looking for it, you won't see it. Just like the people saw it and they rejoiced. The Pharisees saw it, but they didn't see it. And so they were not very happy on this day when everyone else was excited. In Zechariah 9:9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Again, in Psalm 118, it says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Even though others won't, we will rejoice. We will be glad in it. We will see what's coming because we've seen our salvation. Amen. And the stone will cry out again. The stone that they rejected, the stone in the wall will cry out against their iniquity, but the stone that they rejected will now come back and judge them. And they will become accountable to the very stone that they said, we don't want to have anything to do with. Now go back to Luke 19. Verse 41 says, and as he drew near to the city, he wept over it. Now think about that. Jesus is drawing near to the city. All this stuff's going on. And Jesus begins to cry. Go on to verse 42. Why is he crying? He says, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus is continuing. After he tells them that the stones are going to cry out against you, after he slaps the Pharisees again, he says, if you had known the things that make for peace, but they didn't know the things that made for peace. Instead, their enemies will overthrow them. You know, if you don't know what makes for peace in your life, the enemy has a foothold. If you don't know what makes peace in your life, if you don't praise God, if you're not looking forward to your salvation, you give the enemy a foothold and he will come in and he will tell the things that make you happy to shut up. Have you ever looked at how depression overtakes all the good things? Depression begins to drive all the good things out. You could have 1,000 days of good things and have one bad day. And it just undid the 1,000 good days. just does away with them. You get so depressed, you get so down in the mouth, you start moping, you start complaining, you start growling, all of a sudden you've got thoughts of suicide or murder. You know, it's all these things are going through your head because you don't know what makes for peace. Well, Jesus knows where their hardness of heart will lead them. Jesus knows their attitude will destroy others with them. He says, not only will you be brought to the ground, but your children will be brought to the ground. No sin is of a private nature. Every time we disbelieve God, it affects those around us. Jesus knows their attitude. He will level you and your children within you to the ground. Not only will their unbelief destroy them, but all those who follow them. Unbelief is deadly. You know, it's easy to condemn somebody else for their unbelief. But what haunts me is, if you condemn them, then where's your belief, your faith to get them over? You know, there were some times that Jesus said, your faith has set you free. Your faith has healed you. Your faith has delivered you. You know, other times he just, I'm going to just heal them. Just see what happens. Woman, come here. You got an arm that doesn't work? Hold it out. Why'd he do that? Well, he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Sometimes Jesus just loves to tweak pastors. I'm going to do it on Sunday morning. I'm just going to heal people on Sunday morning. Oh, wouldn't that turn everything upside down? Wouldn't that upset a whole bunch of people? We're just going to grow out a few legs on Sunday morning. We're going to heal a few people on Sunday morning. I don't think church is a time to do that. You can do it in the evening. You can do it at other times, but not Sunday morning. And see, they're trying to tell Jesus, you can do it at other times, but this isn't the right time. I love the audacity of Jesus. I love the boldness that he has. You come forward here. Nobody believes in healing, right? Come forward here. And he just lays hands and right in front of everybody, just heals them. It doesn't say anything about the individual's faith. He just healed them. See, our unbelief keeps others from believing. Our unbelief keeps others from getting their healing. There's people that would like to come forward. They don't because of other people's unbelief. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, what will they say if I go forward and nobody else does? See, they're holding back because they don't think everyone's going to be happy that they're going forward for prayer, so they hold back. And then sometimes even when they do go forward for prayer, they're still filled with what everybody else is doing, and they're not able to look toward their healing. And their faith is being robbed. Their belief is being robbed. They believe, but remember what the one guy said, Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. Do you know you can believe and not believe at the same time? You can. It's called confusion. A double-minded man receives nothing of the Lord. You know, I believe you can. I believe you want to, but I don't believe it's for today. Why don't you believe it's for today? Because of the unbelief of others. It affects people. It affects church. It affects worship. It affects the ability of God to move. I think sometimes that's why it's so fun to go to Haiti and preach, because they have nothing. If God doesn't touch them, there's no other source. If God doesn't heal their bodies, they don't have doctors down there that they can go to. They don't have hospitals. They don't have medicine. If it's not God, they're going to die. And so it's real easy to preach. It's real easy to do things down there because they're hungry for God, because God is their only hope. We have all kinds of alternatives, all kinds of things that we can believe in before we get desperate enough to have to trust God. They asked Oral Roberts one time why he wore glasses. You're a great faith healer. Why do you wear glasses? They thought they had him boxed in a corner. I love his response because it is so, so true. He says it's easier. It's easier to wear glasses than to believe God and put out the energy to really fight for eyesight. It's easier. And we all deal with that, don't we? There are so many options that we have. It's easier to take another way than to believe in God. Now, compare what Jesus is saying in Luke 19 about that they're going to come and make a wall or a mound against a city and overtake it and throw it down. Think about that and go to Luke 13. Similar scripture, but a little bit different. Luke 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus is lamenting over Jerusalem again. And he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus is entering Jerusalem, the crowd is hollering out, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. They're the ones who saw the miracles. They're the ones who saw their salvation. They're the ones who saw the things of God. But the Pharisees who saw but chose to not see, all they can say is, tell your disciples to be quiet. Tell them we don't want to hear this kind of noise. But here in Luke 13, Jesus says, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, in just a few days after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus was arrested, he was tried and executed. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. They didn't execute Jesus as much as he allowed himself to be taken and offered himself as a sacrifice. Jesus knows that because of his death, because of what's coming up, he knows that we will be left desolate. He will give his life and die for us. And for a time, the crowd will be scattered. For a time, the disciples will all go their own way. Some went back to fishing, some went to Emmaus, some went to other places. But the disciples were beginning their scattering and their wandering. And he says, but you won't see me again till you cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, if we understood how much God wants to gather us under his arms, like a hen gathers her chicks, If we would understand that, then the time will come for us to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And when we begin to say that about Jesus, when we begin to cry out with the people that saw the great miracles that Jesus had done, and we begin to cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, then we shall see him as he is, the risen Lord, the sovereign King, the healer, the deliverer, the one who is able to more than meet all of our needs. Jesus again in John 12 said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What is it that you cry out? What is it that comes out of your mouth? I wish those people would just shut up. Or blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. See, to accept the word, to accept the gospel, to accept Christ, is to say blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. To argue, to refute, to rebuke, all those are things saying, I'm not going to believe God. I'm going to choose to go another way. Jesus says, you won't see me again. You know, like one of the guys in the movie says, you only come this way once. He says, if you want to see me again, you've got to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because when you do that, you begin to see Jesus as who he is. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed who comes in the name of Yahweh, of God. Because there's healing in his wings. There is help for those who cry out to him. Amen. Let's stand. I'm going to go ahead and have a blessing over here before we go to the meal in the next room. But we need to be sure that we've got the right thing in our mouth and the right thing in our heart. We've got to change ourselves to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the Messiah. Blessed is Jesus. Blessed is his word. To begin to set ourselves to receive those things, because if we don't, the stones will cry out against us. The very things that we walk and trample over and count as nothing will ask us, why didn't you bless the one who came in the name of God to receive his word? My prayer for us this morning is not just to remember the day, entry day of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, but to think about, will we receive the King of Kings? Will we receive the Lord of glory? Will we receive him whom the Father has sent for us? Not just a little bit, but will we receive his wholeness? Will we receive all that he has for us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Father, and we remember all the blessings you have given to us. Lord, we're grateful that we didn't die young. We're grateful, Father, that you've preserved us. We thank you, God, for the missed accidents that you have caused us to escape. We thank you, Father, for your mercy in so many, many ways, God. We thank you, Father, for your goodness, for your kindness. And Lord, we proclaim, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We open our lives to Jesus. We open our lives, Lord, to you to come in, to make your home in us, that you would live in us, Lord, that we would live in you. We give you our lives openly and freely, Father, for your will to be accomplished through us. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to walk with you, to know you, to walk in your light, and to come out of darkness. We thank you, Father, for these things. Father, I pray for this meal that we're about to partake of. We thank you, Lord, for all those that have worked so hard preparing the food and getting the tables ready and all the work that they've put into it. We thank you, Lord, for all those who have labored that we may eat and enjoy. Father, we ask your blessing on them. But Lord, we thank you that we have provision, that you've given us food, that you've given us drink, that you watch over us, Father, in so many ways. We give you glory, Father, that we're celebrating 27 years as a congregation. And Father, we ask you to continue to be with us, to bless us, because we proclaim, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And everyone said, amen. God bless you.